Well, when I was a kid, Christmas was a driving holiday for us. So we moved every 2 or 3 years my entire life as a child. Not my entire life, because I haven't continued to move every 2 or 3 years. But as a child, we moved every 2 or 3 years my entire life. And so we always drove back to where my grandmother's house was, which is in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And so for a while, we lived in Columbus, Ohio, and we drive 10 hours, kind of arrive on Christmas Eve. We lived in Nashville for a while. It was 2 hours. We moved to Katy for a while. It was like 14 hours. But always, 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 we drove back to Chattanooga to be with my grandmother, who is now, by the way, 96 years old. Now, I hope she's watching, because I'm getting ready to tell stories on her. So... when I got there, Christmas was kind of magical for me, especially I think after being cooped up in a car for so long, to finally get out. And when you open the door, it was like, it's a really old neighborhood, really big trees. You open the door and it just smells like grandma's house. Does anybody kind of connect with that? I mean, all the smells of Christmas that grandmas make, right? You got cookies. She used to make these macaroons that, oh man, I could kill them. And we just ate and laughed and had fun. And then we would sort of move to the living room. And there weren't enough chairs for all of us to fit. And so my brother and I and several others went up just kind of on the floor. And they would light candles, and they would read the very Advent passage that we read tonight from Luke chapter 2. And I think I memorized that early on, just because every year, the same time, the same way, the same place, we read this Luke 2 passage about the incarnation, the coming of this prophesied Savior. And after that, it would sort of turn from spiritual things to more what my grandmother enjoyed about Christmas and having grandkids. And so she would always pull out this poem, "'Twas the Night Before Christmas." I don't know if you've probably got that memorized too, but I'm gonna read it to you. Maybe you need to connect with your inner 8-year-old tonight. But she would always read it, and she had voices and stuff. I'm not gonna do the voices, but I might do the, when we get to her, laying his finger aside of his nose. She always put her finger on her nose. So here it is. "'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse." If you have this memorized, you should just say it loud and proud. "All the stockings were hung by the chimney with care, in the hope that St. Nicholas soon would be there. Then what to my wondering eyes should appear? A miniature sleigh and 8 tiny reindeer. A little old driver, so lively and quick, I knew in a moment it must be St. Nick. And more rapid than eagles, his reindeer all came as he shouted, on Dasher, and each reindeer's name. And soon up to the housetop, the reindeer soon flew, and the sleigh full of toys and St. Nicholas too. Down the chimney he came with a leap and a bound. He was dressed all in fur, and his belly was round. He spoke not a word, but went straight to his work and filled all the stockings and turned with a jerk. And laying his finger aside of his nose," that's where she always did that, "then giving a nod up the chimney, he rose. But I heard him exclaim as he drove out of sight, 'Merry Christmas to all, and to all a good night.'" Right? And for me, that was an exciting moment, because I knew it was about time to go to bed. And even though I wasn't going to sleep probably 1 second the entire night, it was one step closer to that morning where you get up and open presents. So we would go to our respective couch, because there were not enough beds in the house to sleep on. And my aunt, she would always be there. She would spend the night there, and she was a Christmas prankster. So she would make, I would think that there were reindeer all around, because she would make hoof sounds in the other room, or there would be jingle bells, you know, and I would hear these things as a kid and think, wow, Santa's here, you know, all that. It was just going through my head, and there were no iPhones then, so the clock was on the wall, and it would be like, tick, tick, tick. It just could never get to morning, you know. Just, and finally, somewhere along the way, you'd fall asleep. It'd be time to get up at like 4:45 in the morning and open presents. So much anticipation. Do you remember that? Did any of you have that? I mean, something like that. I had so much anticipation. And when I think about Luke chapter 2 and the birth of Jesus, I think about the anticipation that heaven must have had the night before. Like, if I'm laying in bed thinking about the few presents that I'll open and the magic of the moment, the picture that's been painted for me as a child about Christmas, and I go to Luke chapter 2 and I begin to connect with this idea that for so long it had been prophesied that this baby named Jesus would come, the God-man, and save us from our sins. He'd be born in Bethlehem, that one little dot on the map. He would show up there, you know, and heaven must have been ecstatic, must have been anticipating. I think when you come to Luke chapter 2, verse 14, it's really clear because the angels exclaim this phrase that we all know, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So when you're looking at this thing and it happens that there is a Virgin Mary who has a baby named Jesus, also Emmanuel, God with us. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. There is no human father. It takes place just in the place that it said that it would, in Bethlehem, the place where Naphtali and Zebulun come together and all of that. It's just perfect. And the sky splits, and there are angels, a multitude of them, and they sing this, and we get these two phrases, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, the anticipation, like, bursts because Jesus is born. And two things happen, I think, that night that forever changed the course of everything, not from God's perspective, but from ours. Because from God's perspective, his sovereignty, this is his story. But from our perspective on the planet, this little place that we live in the 21st century and we look back on this birth, we see two things that just jump out to us. First of all, that the angels proclaim. First of all, glory to God in the highest. So what is glory? If you understand that word from a biblical perspective, here's the definition. The manifest presentation of God's infinite and majestic nature. So we're talking about this prophesied baby born in Bethlehem at just the right time in a shepherd's cave, which we were just in a cave like that about 2 weeks ago outside of Bethlehem. It is not ideal. It's humble. It's lowly. Don't think of a wooden sort of trough that's made all nice and warm. Think of a stone, because everything is made out of stone. Think of a stone feeding trough. So you're talking about God coming from the throne room of heaven, strapping helpless baby skin on and being born in a cave in a feeding trough. And it splits the skies. And apparently that baby in that manger brings glory to God in the highest. So we're talking about the heavenly realm. We're not just talking about what you think or what I think or what Brent thinks. We're talking about at the heavenly realm, that every heavenly being is bringing glory to God because of this baby that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, just the way he was supposed to be. Glory to God in the highest. Jesus would later say in his life, he's praying right before his crucifixion at John 17, verse 4. Here's what he says to God. See if you would have the moxie to say this to God. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So this baby grew up and had enough confidence in who he is and what he did that he said to God, I perfectly glorified you. The angel said, glory to God in the highest. And Jesus said at the end of his earthly life, I glorified you and did everything, all the work that you told me to do perfectly. So Jesus' life is all about bringing glory to God. At the very end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, it says, I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever and ever. And this glory that Jesus brings extends into eternity. This is the radiance, according to the scripture, of God's glory, this baby born in this humble manger. Right? It changes everything. But then the second thing, the angels proclaim, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace. Peace is maybe an overused word. We don't even fathom what we mean when we're talking about peace. The word behind the English word is shalom. It's this idea of peace with God and self and others all at the same time. Now, let me ask you a question. Could our world use some peace like that? Right? My problem is this, is that I was born into sin. And so nobody had to teach me how to lie. I knew how to do that. You know, in fact, every one of us are born into sin. I didn't have peace with God because of that sin, because I was rebelling against him. And it's our God through Jesus born in Bethlehem that brings us this peace with him. And I think this is huge and oftentimes overlooked when we think about the manger in Bethlehem. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 would say this. This is, by the way, said approximately 900 years prior to the birth of Jesus. For to us a child is born, looking forward to the time Jesus would come. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, listen to his names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will do this. One of his names, that baby born in the manger that day, is Prince of Peace. He is the very Prince of Shalom, the very one that can usher in peace between me and God and you and God and us all collectively, each other and everybody on the planet. He's the only one that can do it. And of his kingdom, of his government, Isaiah said, there will be no end, and it will be a government that is increasing in peace forever. He is the one that brings peace. Paul said in Colossians 1, 19 and 20, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Can think about this. Baby lying in a manger. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It makes no human sense, because it's not human. It's superhuman. It's God and man. The fullness of God in this baby. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, and here's the key, making peace by the blood of his cross. So this baby born in a manger would be the one that the angels say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. But this peace would come not in his birth, but in his death. Death on a cross. The scripture says he became a substitute. He took the wrath of God for my sin. He rescued me. He took it for me. He satisfied the justice of God in that moment, and he made peace between me and God and you and God and anyone who would confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have been justified by faith, what does that mean? That means that we actually believe that the baby born in the manger, as prophesied, was fully God and fully man. That he walked the planet sinlessly, and then he died on a cross to save us from our sins. That he rose again on the third day, that he ascended to the heaven, and he's coming back again. And that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved, rescued. We'll have peace between us and God. It's that faith that justifies us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means for me? That means that I can go to bed any night of my life and close my eyes and know because of Jesus I have peace with God. And if my eyes don't open when the sun rises and I'm standing in the presence of God, I don't have to fear because I've been made righteous, not by my own works, but because that baby that was born in Bethlehem lived a sinless life. He was crucified to pay the penalty for my sins. He rose again on the third day, ascended to heaven, and he's coming back again. See, that's real peace. Peace that passes all understanding, the kind of peace that goes beyond today. I think the night before the birth of Jesus, heaven anticipated something. You know, there's a backstory to this whole thing, right? And the backstory is this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when he got done with it, he said it was good, and he placed man and woman in a garden called paradise, called Eden, where man and woman walked in the garden with God, no barrier with God. They had perfect access to him until they decided to do exactly what they wanted to do instead of what God deemed best for them. And they did this thing, this little three-letter word called sin. They sinned. And the scripture says all of us sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And it's that backstory where the enemy, if you read that narrative in Genesis chapter 3, it says there's a serpent. He's a type of the enemy or Satan. He comes in, and what his role is to kill, steal, and destroy. See, he wants to take glory from God. That's the backstory. And so the people are pushed out of paradise because of their sin and into the wilderness, all of life walking in this wilderness, but they're never left alone. God is always with them. He never leaves them nor forsakes them. He provides everything they need all along the way. But when we get to Bethlehem, which, by the way, do you know where it is? Right in the middle of the wilderness. It is a little dot on the planet. When we get to Bethlehem, living water springs forth out of the desert. Jesus, the one who came, God with us, changes everything. And so I think heaven was anticipating that night what they already knew, the full glory of God, but I think there was a big piece of this pouring out of the heavens and into the planet and everybody knowing it and everybody talking about and everybody thinking about the glory of God and the peace that comes from knowing Jesus with God. Do you ever think about this? How is it 2,000 years after that birth in that no-name place where there were probably 600 or 800 people living at the time, little shepherd village, that you sit here and talk about it? How? You tell me. You know how many Jesuses there are in the world? Go to Mexico, Jesus. Go to Israel, you know, Yeshua. Go to Greece, Isa. You know, everybody's got that name. Why? Because one came named Yeshua to Bethlehem to save the world, see, from their sins. And so this is what happened. In that moment, heaven just could not contain what it anticipated anymore, and the multitudes sang glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill to men, and they gave it to the shepherds, and the shepherds ran, and they saw it with their own eyes, and they told everybody about what they had experienced, and it went from there to the uttermost parts of the earth, which is where you live. Isn't that awesome? It's phenomenal. I also think about this, because anticipation doesn't, you know, it's kind of weird, because we're anticipating something that already happened. We lit a Christ candle tonight, anticipating, you know, we're anticipating the coming of Jesus, his birth, the hope and peace and joy and love, and we lit the Christ candle, but this actually happened 2,000 years ago. So what are we anticipating now? You see? And here's what we're anticipating now, the return of Christ. Now, listen and listen well. When you go to bed tonight, I hope it's fun. I hope you have a blast. Make some jingle noises. You know, make some hooves. Whatever you do, do it. Have fun. But while you hear that clock tick, 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 here's what you need to anticipate. According to the scripture, the sky is going to split again. And that time, it's going to be a little bit different. The first time Jesus came, he came like an infant. He was helpless. He was lonely. He was humble. Skin, you know, baby. Needed to be cared for by everybody else in the beginning of his life. Born in the lowliest of places. The scripture says that next time he comes, he's not coming like that. He came like a lamb the first time, and it would be said of him that he's the Lamb of God over and over. He is the Lamb of God. Have you held a lamb? Anybody ever held a lamb? Come on, someone, please. You're from Texas. Somebody has had to hold a lamb, right? So it's cute, right? They can be fun, especially if you don't have to take care of them. You could give them back. It's just cuddly, and then you're on your way. You paid your $5 to the petting zoo or whatever. The next time he comes back, when he returns, what we're anticipating now is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In fact, the scripture says he's going to come back. He is the sovereign king of the universe, but he's going to return as the victorious king. And he's going to make, guess what? It says he's going to make a new city of Jerusalem. Now, that might not mean anything to you unless you understand he's the Prince of Peace. And do you know what Jerusalem means? City of Peace. And to say that he's going to bring with him a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, means he's going to restore all of it. It's going to be made like brand new. And the scripture says there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. Because sin has been put outside the camp. That grace has been lavished on the world from generation to generation, and all who received it will be inside with the Lamb. And there will be no temple because he, Jesus, will be the light that lights the whole place. That's what we anticipate now. So when you hear that clock tick, just think of this. This thing that starts for us as humanity in Genesis 1 and experiences a sky-splitting moment in Luke chapter 2, glory to God in the highest and peace among men, has a revelation to it, has an end to it. That's just the beginning of a whole new thing. All restored, all made right. Can't wait. But Bethlehem, it had to be. It had to be. And what a grace it is. What a grace it is. It's interesting. Jesus called himself the light of the world. And when he left, when he ascended, he said to us, to his disciples, and then them to us, now you're the light of the world. I'm going to use your life, your hands, your feet, your mind, your mouth. You're the light of the world. How do people see Jesus today? Through people who know Jesus. You're the light of the world. He said you're a city on a hill. Like, people are lost out there in the dark. You're the ones. You're the ones that they're going to run to. You're the light of the world now, right? And so anticipate his coming. Would you guys just bow your head and close your eyes? Father, we are eternally grateful for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and giving yourself for us. Thank you for Bethlehem. Thank you for that sky-splitting moment. Thank you that you receive all glory. Thank you that you make peace. Even when you don't have to, you make peace for your glory and for our good. Thank you that you're returning again. Father, I pray right now for every person that's here, no matter what the circumstances were when they came in the room, I pray that they would leave here today encouraged of your love for them, of your goodness to them by sending your son, and the hope of your return in glory. Until then, Father, help us to light this world with your light and your love, because it's dark. God, use us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.